from the 19th verse of the 4th chapter. Verse 19 of chapter 4. And being not weak in faith, Abram considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of the Holy Scriptures. Before we turn to the message tonight, I shall just ask you to join with me in prayer. But even before that, just to invite you to tune in to our programs from Bonaire. I'm sure you're all aware that we're on 7 nights a week at 10:15 on 800 on the dial AM. 800 AM on the dial, and our program Rendezvous comes in to you 7 nights a week at 10:15 in the evening. So why not tune in sometimes, and while you're tuned in, pray that God will bless those messages to the salvation of many. I could spend every evening during a crusade, the whole time allotted to preaching, just telling you stories of what God is doing through radio. But that's not why I'm here. But it does thrill my heart to see what God is doing in the hearts and lives of men and women because they tune in to radio. A letter we received from a young man who was just busy about the job he'd been occupied in for a long time, one of thieving. He'd lived on it for years, brought up his little family on thieving. He and 3 colleagues were involved in just stealing night after night. Mostly, this was in South Africa, mostly they raided warehouses. And the particular task of the young man who wrote to me was to sit with the night watchman and keep him occupied while his buddies raided the premises. This particular night, they were raiding this particular place, and he'd been sitting for an hour or more talking to the night watchman, drinking cups of tea and chatting him up. And the night watchman said, "Oh," he said, "it's time for my favorite preacher. If you don't mind, I must put my radio on." So the young man didn't mind what he did, as long as he stayed just where he was. So he sat and listened to the broadcast. Rendezvous came on. It's heard all over the world, every night of the week. And it came on, and this young man sat and listened. He'd never heard the gospel before, never been to church. And in that 15 minutes, God convicted him of his sin, of the folly, of the wasted years. And he wrote a letter, and he said, "I'm sorry that the page the ink is running." He said, "The tears are all blotting the page." But he said, "Last night, I realized I must get right with God. I realized that I could not go on in the life I've been living. I realized that I was a sinner and God would judge me, and I realized last night that Jesus was the Savior who could save me. Please send a Bible." He said, "I want to read it. Please send a correspondence course. I want to learn more. of the Lord Jesus Christ. God moves in mysterious ways, and he can use every means, but how wonderful it is that all over the world, God is taking the programs and bringing sinners into his family. Praise God for such a story as that, and many, many others like it, where men and women, boys and girls, are being saved because the gospel reaches them just where they are in their need. Now let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. It's good to be able to read it publicly. There are places in the world where men cannot hear your word, would not dare to read it publicly, and some of them do not even possess it. And it is like precious gold to them. And Lord, tonight here we are living in a land where the Bible can be purchased and where the Bible can be read and where the contents of it can be shared. And we thank you that safe to this land, the privilege for years to come until the Savior return of reading and preaching and making known the message of your word. Now tonight speak simply, clearly, plainly to all our hearts. If there are sinners who need a Savior, show them how tonight they may go home at peace with God. And may everyone who loves the Lord have a new vision of their Savior tonight and go home with a fresh determination to yield body, soul, and heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him without reserve. We ask it in his precious name and for his glory. Amen. Tonight then our theme is justification. Job, speaking about this, realizing what a problem it was for the entire human race, said this: how should a man be just with God? How should a man be just with God? It is a problem that has confronted the human race ever since the fall of Adam. How can anyone ever stand in the presence of God justified? How can any human being on this planet ever hope to be accepted by God in that day when they meet their Maker? The Bible has the answer, but millions and millions and millions of human beings don't know that answer. But they all are trying to prepare their life in such a way that they hope at the end of life they will be able to stand accepted and be just in his presence. The Bible says that although men desperately try, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight through the works of the flesh. That is, through the activity of human endeavor, nobody will ever be able to stand before God justified. If you look at all the religions of the world, you will soon discover that that is basically what they're all teaching, that men should in some way work, frantically work, so that their life will be acceptable to their Creator. The ways in which they go about it are as diverse as the religions that are available to follow. Some deal with their bodies and discipline their bodies and punish their bodies so that somehow through their utter sincerity in inflicting so much punishment upon themselves, they will prove to God the utter sincerity of their heart and be accepted by him. I saw a television program some years ago in Britain of a group of people who live in India who have one desire in their heart, and it is to get right with God. I know that because I listened to what the pilgrims in this particular television cast were saying. They were asked at the end of the day, why did you go through what you've been through? And the answer from all of them was, we want to be rid of our sins. We want to be acceptable to the Creator. Now what did they go through? And they went through it, they told us, every year on the same day, all of them that meant business with God went through this. What was it? In the early morning, they had to go to the priest. The priest took great hooks and fastened it through the flesh of their back. It was pulled out until these hooks were put through the flesh. A number of them, right down each side of the spine. These hooks were fastened to ropes, and then certain people held on the ropes and kept them under tension all through the day whilst they walked for miles, so that the back, eventually, great pieces of flesh were literally torn from the back. We could see it. Great pieces of flesh torn away. The blood flowed profusely. Through their cheeks, right through and out of the other side, steel skewers were driven through, and through the nose as well. Other punishments were inflicted upon them, and this went on from sunrise to sundown. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people, all of them determined to get rid of their sin and to be right with God. You know how sincere they were. You would not suffer that kind of punishment. You would not go through that kind of pain unless you were sincere. But the tragedy is, after the whole day's events, not one of them was able to say that their sins were gone. The question was asked, are you right with God? And everyone said, we only hope he will note our sincerity and forgive us. We cannot tell. We only hope. And will you do it again? And everyone said, next year we shall be back to go through the same process, and we shall do it every year until we die, so that we might make peace with God. They wanted to stand before God justified. But the Bible says, through the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. And what they were going through was nothing but the work of the flesh. It was their own works to impress a holy God. Now others, of course, take a different road altogether. They don't punish their bodies or deal with themselves in that kind of a way. But great areas of the so-called Christian church teach that we get to God and are justified in His presence through the good works of our daily activity. They would think that what I have described would be utterly foolish. God doesn't expect you to punish yourself like that in order to be rid of your sins. What God expects you to do, they say, is to live by the standards of the Ten Commandments and to do your utmost and your best in order to please God. And there are millions of earnest, well-meaning people who every day that they wake speak to God in prayer and ask that this day will be a day in which they will be able to live out the commandments and do unto others as they would be done to, that they may be honest and clean, that they may be faithful to family and to wife or husband, that they may be good employers and good employees. And they pray to God that through the sincere desires of their heart and the daily works of their life, they'll be accepted before God. But the Bible says salvation isn't of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know there's nobody boasting in heaven? Nobody. Everyone is glorying in the Saviour, everyone worshipping at the Saviour's feet, but no one is boasting. I think boastful people are the most obnoxious of all people. I don't know about you, I can put up with almost anybody but a boastful person. But if you're with a boastful person for long enough, they'll drive you crazy. You'll feel like screaming. You know what they're like. It doesn't matter where you've been for a holiday or a vacation, they've been there years before you. And you don't dare tell them which hotel you stayed in because, well, the one you was in was nothing compared with theirs. You don't dare tell them anything because they've got a bigger one, a better one, the colour is richer. Oh, everything. In the end you say, I can't take any more of this. Just imagine what it'd be like in heaven. I don't know how many of us there are here tonight, but say we all got to heaven by our own work. There'd be enough of us to do a lot of boasting for all eternity. And every time I bumped into you, you'd be so eager to tell me about your life of goodness down here that got you to heaven. And I wouldn't let you speak because I'd want to tell you how I got to heaven. And all the multitudes in heaven would all want to get on the platform to say how they've made it there. But there's no rivalry in heaven. Because there is one united voice. All the millions in heaven are united with one theme, not how they arrive through the efforts of their own life's activity, but each points to the Lord, and upon Him they pour out their blessings and cry, unto Him who washed us with His blood, unto Him be the glory forever and forever. Salvation isn't of works. Then, is it possible? Yes, that statement from the redeemed in heaven tells us it is possible to go into heaven and possible to be eternally saved, because the way of salvation is God's way. We can't make it through anything that we can do, but we can make it through the provision of our Lord Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be just before God, or to be declared to be justified? A lot of the words in the Bible, we use them, and we don't always stop to explain what they mean. Those who are familiar with the Bible, of course, know. But we invite friends and neighbors in, and we just talk about the gospel as if everybody understands every word that we use. What does it mean when it says, we are justified by faith? What does it mean to be justified? The word justified means that we have been declared to be righteous by God. We have been declared to be righteous by God. Now I want us to think about that, because unless we are declared by God to be righteous, we have no hope of going into heaven. The Bible says nothing that defileth enters into heaven. Nothing that is unrighteous enters into heaven. If you go to the last book of the Bible, you'll find that there's a statement which says, let him that is filthy be filthy forever. If a man or woman dies in their sin, uncleansed by the precious blood, unsaved through the merits of our Lord Jesus, they appear in the presence of God filthy, unclean, defiled, unrighteous. And if a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, appears in the presence of God unrighteous, unclean, filthy, then the Bible says they will remain filthy for all eternity, because salvation only takes place on earth. Salvation only takes place in the little period of time called our lifespan. And only between that time of our birth and our death can we so come into the blessings of God to be declared righteous. So, a person who goes to heaven is one that is declared by God to be righteous. And that's where we're going to start this evening, just looking at three or four thoughts about justification. First of all, then, in Romans 8 and in verse 33, we learn that it is God alone who can justify. No one else but God. Verse 33 of Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And no one else but God can justify. No one else but God can declare you or me righteous in His presence. No one else but God can say, I am acquitted of my sin. Only God. Because God is my creator and God is also my judge. And who but the judge can acquit? None. It is the judge who declares whether a man is guilty or not guilty. Surely there are those jurors who have played their part in every trial, but finally it is the word of the judge, and he either sentences or acquits. And it is God alone that can acquit us. It is God alone that can say, I will declare you to be righteous. It is against God that we have sinned. And it is because we have sinned against God that we need before death to be acquitted of our sin, to be pardoned and to be declared righteous. Last night we were dealing very fully with the matter of sin and what it means to be sinful. We were looking at the fact that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We listened to the words of Scripture that penetrated into our hearts. I am the Lord. I search the heart. He is a searching God. He searches every part of my mind, my heart, my soul, and my life. And when God has finished searching in my heart and yours, He cries, guilty, guilty, guilty. The Bible says that on the day of judgment, every mouth will be stopped in the presence of God. I expect you've had people say to you, wait till I meet God. I'll tell Him what I think about the way He's running this world. I'll tell Him what I think about suffering. I'll tell Him what I think about this and that. The Bible says in the presence of God, every mouth is stopped. There never has been a man argue in the presence of God and never will. Every mouth is silent in the presence of God. And referring to the judgment, the mouths of men are silent because it is the record of their sinful life on earth that silences them. God is a righteous God. God has never done anything that was unrighteous. He couldn't. It would be inconsistent with His nature. He is a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, a loving God. Everything that God does is absolutely perfect. Everything. No one will ever be able to question God's doings on earth. And when we get to heaven, we will join in another song, I believe. And when we see the whole picture and the panorama of the unfolding years before us, we shall sing, "My Jesus has done all things well." There are things that puzzle us now, things that confuse us, things that alarm us. But He is righteous, and everything He's ever done has been on a righteous basis. So when a sinner stands before Him and finds that they are filthy in His presence, that they have appeared in His presence unclean, although they have been a church member for a lifetime, although they have taken communion Sunday after Sunday, although they've been baptized and confirmed, although they have served their church faithfully and well and given liberally both to its cause and to world evangelism and to the needs of the world at large. Though all of that may be in their past, they will hear Him say, if they have not been cleansed in that precious blood, depart from me, I never knew you. And at that moment, the books will be opened. And every man will be silent. My friend, we do not stand righteous in God's sight by the things we have done. We will stand righteous alone in God's sight through the merits of what God's Son has done. And only because of that. Only because of what Christ has done. Let me ask you that question tonight. Should you be called this evening to stand before your Creator, how would it be with your soul? You know, don't you? You know exactly what would be said if you stood before the Lord tonight, because you know whether He reigns in your heart. You may admire Him, have served Him through the church all these years, but have you ever bowed at His feet and cried, "I am a sinner who needs the cleansing of the precious blood"? Have you ever opened your heart to Him and said, "Lord, come and reign. I make my heart your royal throne"? Thousands of people in the days of the Lord Jesus admired His preaching, admired His teaching. They picked up the story of the Sermon on the Mount and began to spread it everywhere. But my friends, they would not have Him to reign over them. He rode in on that Palm Sunday as their rightful king. As the Old Testament scriptures had declared, he would ride in the king. But they cried, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Who reigns in the throne room of your heart tonight? You can forever be shrugging off the preacher's challenge. You can forever be going home saying, I won't yield. I don't need Christ. But there is a still small voice that won't let you alone. It nags you sometimes in the night. It nags you sometimes in the quietness of a lonely room. It nags you sometimes even in the busyness of a day at work. It crops up over and over again, a little voice, and it is the voice of God. And it makes you uneasy. And you feel guilty. And sometimes you feel afraid. And sometimes even alarmed. And sometimes when you draw near to death, the death of others, you wonder where you would be had it been you. How is it with your soul, my friend? In his presence, you will be silent. Because when you hear him say to you, should you die without Christ as your Savior, when you hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you, he'll show you the reason why you have no right to be in heaven. He'll show you your life. Every detail of it. The words, the thoughts, the deeds, and the heart that has said over and over again, I won't have Jesus to be my Lord. I won't allow him to reign within my heart. It is God then, and God alone, that can justify. It is against God that we have sinned. It is him that we have offended. It is him that we have hurt. It is he that we have sinned against through our life, and it is he alone that can pardon, forgive, and declare us to be righteous. But it says something else in God's word. And in chapter 3, in verse 24, it says we are justified freely by his grace. And this is the remarkable thing. The God who knows everything about me and you, as we thought a moment ago, he said, I am the Lord, I search the heart. That's what gives me such a tremendous sense of thankfulness toward God. Because I know that God has not one area of my life that he hasn't examined and searched. And I know that every area of my life that he has searched has been found wanting. I know that everything that he looks at in my life is less than his standard of perfection. And I know what he has found in me. I know a little bit about myself, but I don't know as much about myself as God knows. Because the Bible says, who hath known their own heart? Nobody. I can't plummet the depth of the sinfulness of my own nature. I don't know how to understand the sinfulness that lies within. There are times when I understand it. If you've got a can or a bottle in the house that has a dark colour, or a can, of course, you can't see through, you might not be sure what's in it. Something might be in it other than what was intended to be in it. There's only one way you ever discover what's in a can, or what's in a bottle, or what's in a barrel. Upset it. And what flows out will be what was inside. And I'll tell you the best way to understand what's bottled up inside your character and mine is just to be upset unexpectedly. Let someone upset me unexpectedly, and what I am by nature immediately is exposed. The hasty answer, the quick temper, the reaction that I wish I'd never had, the word that I loathe ever speaking and say, how, but it came from within. And if I want to know what lies within, then if someone upsets me, I'll know what's there. Now, this is the marvelous thing. God knows what's there. He doesn't even have to upset me to find out. People do. God has examined and knows, and this is where the wonder of this verse comes in, because it says we are justified by His grace. If it weren't for God's grace, every one of us would be eternally lost. If it weren't for God's grace, none of us would ever be justified. If it weren't for His grace, not one would have ever heard Him say, I declare you to be righteous. My only hope of heaven and yours is because of God's grace. God's unmerited favors bestowed upon unworthy men. How marvelous. That's what overwhelmed the Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter where you read in the Apostle's writings, you'll find it keep coming through. The wonder of the fact that God loved him, sinner that he was. God's grace overwhelmed him. He said, the Son of God loved me. The emphasis there, he loved me. Me of all people. Me of all sinners. Me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Not only that he loved me. I, says Paul, was so unworthy of his love. But it's not only that he loved me, but he did something infinitely greater than that. The Lord Jesus actually bled and agonized and died to save me. Oh, what grace. I sometimes wish that I could go somewhere in the world where nobody had ever in their lifetime ever heard the story of the cross and be able to tell them. Because there are times when you grow almost weary of telling people of the love of Christ who've heard it before and have set their stubborn hearts against the love of Jesus. Oh, what rebellion! And how terrible will that rebellion look when they gaze upon the face of Him, the face of Him whose face was marred more than any man. How will your rebellion look when you see that great spear wound in His side and see the print of the nails in His hands? How will you feel and how will that rebellion look then? Friend, don't go home tonight without Christ. He loved you and He gave Himself for you. If you've known it for years but never responded to it, respond tonight. Oh, what a wonderful thing. We're saved, justified by His grace. I'm not worthy of going to heaven, neither are you. But unclean, unworthy, unjust, He comes to say, go in peace, thy sins are forgiven thee. We're justified by His grace. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? What a wonderful God. Ah, but then we learn in chapter 5 that we are justified by His blood. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified by blood. The only reason that God can say to any sinner in the universe, the only reason God can say to any sinner, go in peace. You are justified, I declare you righteous, is because of the blood of Jesus. There's no way that God can forgive apart from the blood. God is righteous, holy, just. God has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when we think of the blood, we are faced immediately with death. I've noticed so often on television that when there's been some awful deed of violence, usually the camera swings to the remaining pool of blood. In almost every incident of violence you'll see recorded on television, when everything else is passed and the debating is done, they'll leave you looking at a blood-splattered bed a blood-splattered wall, a pool of blood on the pavement. Why? Because that blood speaks of death. It speaks of violence. But above all, it speaks of death. And every time you hear of the blood of Jesus, you are confronted with the death of the Lord Jesus. That's what it means when we are saved through the blood and cleansed through the blood. What it means is we are saved and we are cleansed and we are justified because Jesus Christ died. That's what it means. And you and I cannot be saved outside or apart from the death of the Lord Jesus. Because God never changes His mind. He never retracts His words. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You and I are on our way to eternal death and eternal judgment and an eternal hell. And unless God's righteousness be satisfied, there is no salvation. We are justified by blood. We go tonight to way back through the years to those closing hours of our Lord Jesus Christ's life. He came into the world for that hour of which I now describe. He said to Peter, put your sword away. If I wanted to be protected, he said, I would have called 12 legions of angels from heaven. 60,000 angels! That was the private bodyguard of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of that private bodyguard of our Lord and Savior, 60,000 angels would have streamed from the gates of heaven with swords in their hand to have protected their Creator and their master. But he does not beckon one. And he tells Peter to put his sword away. For he says, it was for this hour that I came. The Lord Jesus, leaving heaven's glory, coming down from the gates of splendor, saying farewell to angels, cherubims and seraphims, and entering into the world via Mary's womb and was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. All of this was so that he could take a body and then die, that you might be eternally saved. And we see him now in Gethsemane's garden. Tiptoe in quietly, and you'll hear groanings the like of which you've never heard before in your life. You'll hear prayers the like of which you will never ever hear anywhere else. And if you look, you'll see a man prostrate on the ground, the loveliest man that ever lived, the holiest man that ever lived. You'll see a man who was both man and God, and you'll see him prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you'll see when he rises from that position that the ground where he has prostrated himself is stained with blood. He sweat in the agony of his prayers that night. He sweat great drops of blood falling to the ground. They were but the first drops of precious blood that were to be shed for our redemption. There was more, still more to follow. You can trace the steps from Gethsemane's garden where his body, like sweat, was blood. And you can trace him to a judgment hall. You can trace him down there in the dungeons of Caiaphas. You can see him there that night where he has been beaten and scourged. You can trace the blood steps on through to Pilate's palace. And all the way the blood is shed. And when they arrive at Pilate's palace, those wicked men, those soldiers, mock him, dress him in a purple robe, make a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They beat him with the open hand in the face. They punched him, says the scriptures, with clenched fists. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Comforted widows. Fed the hungry. Walked on the sea. Moved the hearts of multitudes. Never said an unkind word to anyone. Was gentleness, loveliness, purity itself. And yet they hate him. They tear the beard from his cheeks with a frenzy. They tear into his back with whips that are tipped with lead until the Bible says his back was like a ploughed field. Why do I tell you all this? You've heard it before. And it has not moved your heart. Sometimes we ought to preach what the Bible says. That if men and women come up to the truth and have the truth revealed to them and they turn it down, they are an apostate and they find no place for salvation. And I honestly believe that there are some people who are coming very, very, very near to being apostate in the sight of God because they know the truth in their heart. They learned it at a mother's knee. They've been bathed with the prayers of a father and grandparents, a wife or a husband. The tears have flowed onto the bed day after day from someone who loves you, who has beseeched God week after week for your soul, and you know the gospel as well as I who am preaching it know it. And still you may walk out tonight without Christ, and I tell you, if you go out tonight without him, you may go into eternity without him. Your being here tonight is a token of his grace. You wouldn't be here tonight as much as you might have intended to come. You wouldn't be here tonight, any one of you, apart from his grace. It is of his mercy that he's lengthened out your life. It is of his mercy that he has given you even the slightest inclination to come and hear the gospel tonight. And it proves that he is not through with you yet. It proves that your being here tonight, you are still in his heart. And he loves you. He loves you. We see the Lord Jesus then. Oh, he loved you to go through all of this. But you weren't saved through those sufferings. If those sufferings had been more than they were, you couldn't have been saved. We weren't saved through drops of blood that flowed to the ground through suffering. We are saved through his death. Because only when he died were the righteous demands of a holy God met. God does not overlook my sin or yours. Sin has to be paid for. The penalty has to be meted out upon someone. God cannot just wash his hands of sin and wave it away. Your sin and mine must be dealt with. You either pay for it yourself in an eternal hell, or Christ has paid for it for you and you accept it by faith. That's it. He died for you. He died for you. And only in that death were the righteous demands met. Everything that God had demanded in his law has been fully met in Jesus. Everything. And he took your sin and mine. It all fell on him. We see him as our sin bearer. Isaiah says we behold him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. You can go home tonight righteous in God's sight, not through any works of your own, but the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you. The righteousness of Jesus is placed upon you like a garment that you wear. Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. How wonderful. The clothing of the Lord Jesus, the blood that was shed, the righteousness of Christ can be placed upon you from the loving hands of an eternal God. Then, my friend, it is proved that we may come because of the resurrection. I'm not going to deal with that. Our time is gone. But this is what we read in chapter 4 and in verse 24 and 5. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The proof of the fact that you can be justified tonight is that Christ is risen. That's how we know that God is offering you eternal life. Because Christ is risen. How do you enter into this? By faith. You say, but I don't have enough faith. The Bible doesn't say how much faith we need to be saved because it isn't faith that saves. It isn't. whether you approach that rickety old bridge where the ropes look as if they're not going to hold for very much longer, it doesn't matter how you approach it. I could walk up to it and say, well, I've got a great faith, others have gone over, I'm going to go, you may come up and go along like this and hold on all the way. It won't make a scrap of difference whether you walk onto it with a great faith or whether you hold on all the way and gingerly move one step after the other. It won't make a scrap of difference. It's the bridge that holds you. Your faith is of no consequence. So long as you venture onto the bridge, that's all that matters. Your faith and mine may be very different. All of us here today may have a very different level of faith. That doesn't matter. What you must do is believe that what God has provided is sufficient. You must believe that the bridge will support you. And you must step onto it. If you're going for surgery, it doesn't matter whether you go down to the surgeon's table. It doesn't matter whether you go there trembling and crying and wringing your hands. Or whether you go down saying a prayer and are at absolute peace. It doesn't matter what condition you go in as long as you're willing to go. Because He alone has the solution. It is His skill that will save your life, not your trembling faith or your bold faith. As long as you commit yourself to the surgeon, that's it. Now tonight, come to Christ. Doesn't matter how you come. You may come weeping. You may come trembling. You may come with a boldness because you understand it all and feel tonight you can trust Him with your soul for eternity. It doesn't matter how you come, but believe, believe, believe. Jesus Christ is the only one that can pardon. He is the only one that can save. He is the only one that can deal with your sin. And God can only declare you righteous through the merits of what He's done. Lean on Him. Trust Him. Throw your whole weight of need on Him. And He will save you tonight. Don't go home with a head knowledge. It will only further condemn you to an eternal hell. Let that knowledge that's in your head move to your heart. And say tonight, Lord, I have sinned, but I know You died for me. And I want to stand in Your presence justified. I want to be able to come and meet You, Lord, declared righteous by You. I have no righteousness of my own, tell the Lord, but I want the righteousness of Jesus to clothe me. Come and trust Him. Come and trust Him with your soul. Let go of your pride. Let go of your good works. Let go of everything and take hold of the Lord Jesus. For we're justified by faith until we take that step. And lean on the Lord Jesus and trust Him. We continue in our sin. And should we die in that condition, we'll be eternally lost. There's someone here tonight needs the Lord, I know that. There's someone here tonight who needs to be saved. Someone who has never ever put their head on the pillow knowing that they were absolutely right with God. Longing to be, yes, but never known it. There's someone here tonight who's never had peace in their heart. Someone who's never been sure that they were going to heaven, but you want to be. Please tonight, answer this call. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat in a moment. I'm going to ask you to do something that'll be very costly to you. To walk quietly down here and stand just facing this little table here. Just stand there facing it, back to the congregation. Humbly saying to God, tonight, Lord, I'm the sinner, and I come to be saved. Let's sing our final hymn, and you come while we sing. 226, just as I am without one plea. 226. As we sing this hymn tonight, you come. If you want your husband, your wife, your brother, sister, friend, neighbor, anyone. If you want someone to walk in with you and stand with you here, they'll come. They'd love to come with you. They'd do anything to bring you to Christ tonight. If you're with someone and You just feel, I couldn't walk down there alone. Just say to them, will you come with me? And they will. You won't stand here alone. One of our counselors, Frank, will come out. One of the others will stand with you. You won't be alone. Walking down here doesn't save you, but it's a step of faith. You're saying, Lord, you did it all. You died for me, and my only hope of heaven is through the merits of your sacrifice. You took the penalty of my sin, and you satisfied God's righteous demand. And I'm resting, Lord, in you. You come. Let's stand to sing. Don't wait. Just come right now. While we're just waiting to sing. Just step out. People will let you by. Just come reverently and quietly now and stand here and say, Lord, I come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark flood, to thee whose blood can cleanse in spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting with fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
The next verse tells us that all that we need, we can find in him. And so we'll come. Going to sing the last verse now. No point in prolonging. There are those here tonight who know they should be at the front. If you don't want to come, that's your decision before the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He's offered his infinite grace to you. He died on the cross to save your precious soul. It would be awful if before this crusade was over, we should learn of one who'd been in these meetings who has died and gone without hope into eternity. It happened in meetings I've taken before, and it has shaken all that were there. Someone tonight God has spoken to so quietly and so wonderfully in your soul, you know you should have come. So I beg of you in this last verse, just come and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive. Lord, take me. Just come.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Let us remain standing for prayer. If anyone tonight would like to speak with one of us about trusting the Lord Jesus, any other needs you have, rededication of your life, any needs you have, please come and sit on the front row tonight. Frank will be watching, and Billy and Billy Lowe, the others will all be here, and Brother Munro, they'll be just watching for a few moments. If anyone sits on the front row, one of our dear friends will come and sit with you, have a word of prayer with you, and help you to know the peace of God in your heart. We have sisters that would speak with you too, if you are a lady and want to come forward. When others are going out, just walk down, sit on this front central row, just sit there quietly, and someone will join you immediately. Father, we thank you for this service tonight. If anyone is not justified, if anyone is still in their sins, give them no peace, no rest, no quietness in their souls until they rest their whole being upon the finished work of Christ and seek cleansing, forgiveness and pardon through that blood once shed. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with all who love him in sincerity now until our Saviour comes. Amen. Good night and God bless you. We hope to see you tomorrow night, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And we trust you'll have a good night's sleep. And if you need any spiritual help, please, please give us that privilege tonight. God bless you.